Well, good morning. Back in January of this year, in our church business meeting, we hold one business meeting every year in January, unless there's a need to bring up another one. And in my business meeting, I dedicated this year, before the COVID virus even came on the radar, I dedicated 2020 in this church as the year of the Bible. And I promised this church that every month of the year, this year, I would bring a series of messages that are related to the Bible. And so this morning will be my second message. Sunday school was the first message. I'm going to bring another message touching the Bible in many areas. And throughout this year, I brought forth sermons showing what the enemy has done to God's Word in some of the modern English translations. And it's shocking on how they make Jesus into a liar. They make Jesus to be a sinner in some of these modern English translations. And we have the time. I can even show you. I can show you by removing one word, they make Jesus into a liar. Believe it or not. Two words, they make him into a sinner. It's shocking. And then I brought forth other messages. Now, in the last hour, I try to bring forth a message where God himself promises, not only did he give the word, but he makes a promise to keep it, to preserve it. And when I meet somebody who tells me that my King James Bible is inferior, or it's weak, and it's old, like you, Bob, you're old, and this is old, and so both of you should go away, I come across this way as a pastor. Do you believe in eternal security? Well, yeah, once saved, always saved, okay? Well, if God is able to keep you from falling, whereby you can't lose your salvation, he has you in the palm of his hand, John chapter 10, 28 to 30, where he says, I and the Father are one, and all that the Father giveth me, I shall lose none. If that's your position, if you believe that God has you safely secure in the very palm of his hand, with Jesus on top of you, covering you, if you believe that, why can't he take care of a book? If he can keep you and preserve you, why can't he keep his book preserved? So I may know him in my own language. And 9 out of 10 times, they look like the deer caught in the headlight. They don't know how to respond to that. Well, so far here this morning, we're asking ourselves a question, part two. Are you ashamed of Christ and his word? Am I ashamed of Christ? Am I ashamed of his Bible? As a pastor, do I get up here over these past 14 years, and as I'm preaching, do I make apologies for God for what God said in his word? If I told my congregation, if I ever did that, they should fire me and go find yourself another preacher or another pastor or find yourself another church. If I stray away from the scriptures, if I think I know more than God knows, if I'm God's judge and I'm going to tell him what you really should have said this and this and this, as if I have the mind of God above him, go find yourself another church, because I am a false prophet at that time. I'm teaching something that's not true. Well, turn this morning to Genesis chapter 3, the very first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. Let me show you the first Bible critic. Let me show you the first Bible critic that's mentioned in the scriptures. Genesis chapter 3. Okay, Genesis chapter 3. Now, what most people do not realize, because we're going to take you to Genesis chapter 2, what most people do not realize, that when God gave his word to Adam, listen carefully, Eve was not yet made. I'm going to show you in Genesis 2 in just a moment what God told Adam to do, and now I'm going to show you what the Bible critic said. He thought God said. Watch this. Now the serpent was more subtle. That means crafty, slick, a conniver, the wheeler and the dealer, one who is able to take words and to twist them. Okay, that's what that word means. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, here it comes, beloved, the first Bible critic. Yea, hath God said? Beloved, most people read those words and they don't realize what the serpent was saying. Well, let me explain to you what is being said by the serpent. Eve, did God really say what he said? And does God really mean what he meant? The first time you find anyone putting a question mark on God's word. Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it. Now watch this. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. What did we learn in the last hour? If you add to God's word, you will be found a liar. Can anyone find where Eve added to God's word? Look at that last line. God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. What phrase or what words did Eve add that God never said? Anyone have a clue?
Neither shall ye touch it.
Neither shall ye touch it. God didn't say that. You want proof?
That's what I was thinking.
Yeah, good man. Turn to Genesis 2. Let me show you. Genesis chapter 2. Let's see here. Genesis chapter 2. Okay, look at verse 15. And try to keep this in your mind, or at least write it in your notes, or maybe make a cross-reference if you have a pen. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Notice, there's no Eve. God is dealing with the husband first. Then God's going to make Eve. But at this point, it's simply Adam and God conversing. And the Lord commanded the man, not the man and the woman, but the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, notice, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Where's the touching? It's not there. It's not there. And so what happens here? Here's Eve. She's standing in front of the tree that she ought not to be standing in front of. And there's a serpent in there. And beloved, have you ever asked yourself the question, why didn't Eve say to herself, why is it talking? It's a serpent. You know, I have two cats, and these cats don't talk to me. They go meow, but they don't talk back to me in English. Has anyone ever asked the question, why wasn't there a bell ringing in her head? Like, Eve, you're talking to a serpent. Isn't that not a warning sign? You ought to walk away? But she kept dialoguing. And the serpent, that was the devil in the serpent, the devil had her. Now the devil's playing with her noodle. Yea, did God really say what he said? Yea, did he mean what he meant? And she's thinking to herself, Now remember, she wasn't there. So she had to rely upon Adam to give her the story when he was made and when he stood before God and God told Adam, every tree is yours to enjoy, but this one tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat, you die. God didn't say anything. Look at that chapter 2. God didn't say anything about touching the tree. Now, Eve could have been touching that tree all day and nothing would have happened to her. But once she partook of the fruit and she partake of the fruit, then she was in disobedience. Now, the fruit itself didn't have any poison. The act of disobedience, taking it and going against what God said, brought death into the human family. Okay, but I wanted to show you the first Bible critic. Who was the first person to say God didn't really say that, and God really didn't mean that. Satan himself, the very devil himself, comes to our first parents and said, I don't think God said that. And there are some good men. I mean, these are good men. They've even gone to school and they've gotten all these diplomas and they've done 4 years of college and maybe 2 or 3 years of seminary. And now they're standing behind a pulpit and now they decide to play God over people's lives. A pastor's job is not to play God. His job is to feed God's people and to make them grow in their faith, not to pound on them. Well, beloved, can I show you from the scriptures, like I did the last hour? We're going to now go to the New Testament, and I'm going to show you some shocking verses where even in the days of the apostles, while Peter was alive, while Paul was alive, while James was alive, while Thomas was alive, while all these men were still alive, and they were going across the Roman Empire bringing the gospel in that first century, you had people who were already tampering with the Word of God. Did you know that? We're not talking about recent days, like in our lifetime. I want to show you in the very first century from the Word of God itself that there were individuals who were already tampering with God's Word. I want to show you that so you can see it for yourself. You ready? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, New Testament, this book right here. 2 Corinthians. You got the Gospels, you got Acts. Find 2 Corinthians. And Paul here is writing to the Corinthian church. And for those of you who may not know, it's in the New Testament. Just follow your books here. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Then the book of Acts. Then Romans. 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I don't know how much teaching you've had in the past from other churches or at the mission or whatever, but the Corinthian church was a church that was messed up. Paul had to write two letters. For instance, in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul has to deal with cliques in the church. You had people going around saying, I'm in the Paul club. He's my favorite apostle. Then you had those saying, I belong to the Peter Club. And then you had those who were really holy. I'm in the Jesus Club. You had cliques in the church. And so Paul had to address that. In chapter 5, he has to deal with a man who went to bed with his stepmother. A member of the church. And Paul says to the church, you've done nothing to the guy, to the boy who went to bed with his stepmother. You've done nothing. Your heads are puffed up and you're almost glorying in the fact that this was committed by one of your church members. And so what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 5, listen to this, he turns the boy that went to bed with his stepmom, Paul turns him over to the devil. Chapter 6, you had Christians taking Christian brothers and sisters to court in suing them in front of a lost judge. And Paul said to the church, can't you deal amongst yourselves with some of the squabbling? Don't you have any wise in the congregation that can kind of preside over an issue and come to a determination on who's right and who's wrong? You got to go before an unbelieving pagan judge. Then you had those who came to the Lord's Supper and they were already loaded up. They were drunk. At the Lord's table, stoned. And Paul says, don't you have houses to eat and to drink? Why do you bring the shame into the house of God? Then in 1 Corinthians 15, here's another one that might really floor you. You had members of the church saying that there was no resurrection. Are you aware of that in 1 Corinthians? The church was messed up. Then in 2 Corinthians, he has to go to bat. He has to go to task. There were members of the church that says, you know, Paul is kind of short, and he ain't good-looking. He's kind of frumpy and dumpy. But boy, his words are powerful. You had members of the church, when Paul would leave them, and when they saw Paul was on the bus leaving to go somewhere else, then they would stir up the church by saying, I think Paul's giving you false doctrine. Did you realize that in 1st and 2nd Corinthians? The church was messed up, and yet Paul dealt with them. He pleaded with them. I said all that for you to get a little snapshot of this church. Corinth, the city where this church was located, listen to this. This city was actually located where it had a shoreline to the east and a shoreline to the west. The city was smack dab right in the middle of this little land bridge. So you had ships coming in from the Eastern Roman Empire, and you had ships coming in from the Western Empire. When you went to Corinth, guess what you found on every block? A temple to every god that man has ever made. They had temple prostitutes. In that city, if you wanted to go worship your god, you went to bed with a temple prostitute or with a man. That was normal. That's how Paul found this city. That's how this particular church was actually established. It was established in a city that would be like a modern-day version of Las Vegas. That's how nasty the city was. Well, with that in mind, drop down to verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Paul says we are not like the many. He doesn't use the word few. You know what the word few means. You know, give me a few eggs. Well, you might come back with two or three. If someone tells you to bring back a whole bunch of eggs, you might come back with a couple of dozen. Well, that's a big difference between the word few and the word many. And what does Paul say? For we are not as many. And beloved, when Paul wrote this letter, it was on or around 55 AD. Now get that in your mind. 55 AD, Jesus was crucified 30 AD. You're talking not even 3 decades. And within that short amount of time between Christ leaving and Paul being saved and now going across the Roman world bringing the gospel and establishing churches and now taking up his pen and writing these sacred letters to these churches, in less than 3 decades you had people already tampering with God's word. So again, we're not talking about something like in our modern days with colleges and seminaries and high professors and scholars tampering with the Bible, which goes on today, yes. But beloved, I'm talking about the first century while the apostles were still alive. These guys were still alive. You had people who were still alive at this time who were eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. You had people who knew Jesus, still alive. And you had bad people going around finding copies of God's word, erasing or whatever, and writing over or recopying these scrolls and then adding things or taking away things they ought not to. Already in the very middle of the first century. And that's shocking. Now, who's the first Bible critic? Good old Satan himself. Where do you find that? Genesis chapter 3, when the devil said, yea, had God said? Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? And beloved, I got news for you. As a preacher of the gospel, I'm here to warn you that there are people that are out there who do not believe your Bible to be the word of God. They do not believe that this is a supernatural book. They believe that this book is like any other book written by man. No different from a history book. No different from Shakespeare, no different from any novel that you can buy at Barnes and Noble's. This is just a book written by men who made mistakes. They see nothing divine about the book. They see nothing spiritual about the book. They do not see God actively involved in giving us these 66 books of his Bible. Well, I'm not that type of pastor, and I am not that type of teacher, nor preacher. If that's not your cup of tea, then you're looking at the wrong man to be your helper. This is God's word. But as I was showing here earlier, Jesus died here, 30 AD. This letter that we're looking at now was written around 55 AD. Less than 30 years, people were already tinkering and toying with God's word and changing the text to say something else. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn the page or whatever. Look at chapter 4. Look at verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, Paul says to the Corinthian church, seeing that we have this great ministry, and what was that ministry? To go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptize individuals upon the profession of their faith, bring them into the church, educate them, school them, tell them what Christ expects of them as a Christian. How to be a Christian husband, how to be a Christian wife, how to be a Christian father, how to be a Christian mother. What does it mean to be a Christian in a world that has gone mad? Like right now, look at our country. How am I to live? How am I to respond to the world around me as a Christian in the year 2020 when everything around me seems to be out of place? Everything has gone mad. Streets on fire, businesses being destroyed and being looted, throwing a Molotov cocktail into an open window to a cop car to watch the cop become a French fry. Beloved, our country has lost its mind, its soul, and its heart. So how are you and I supposed to respond to that? How do we respond to that? Do we hide? Do we find a church and hide in a corner and wait for Jesus to come and take us away? How do we respond? We respond by being light and salt. Years ago, before refrigeration, they would take meat and they would salt it. And that salt would preserve the meat where it became like a beef jerky. And when the sailors took off to the wide blue yonder in those big ships 200, 300 years ago, they had food that they could survive. But if I cut myself and take a little salt, what does the salt do to my hand? Stings. Well, guess what? You are to be preservative in the world. And at times, your light and your salt should cause the world to say, ouch. You ought to sting it once in a while. And how do you sting it? By standing up and saying, thus says the Lord. Repent and believe the gospel or perish. Would to God we had more men today behind pulpits telling lost sinners to repent and believe the gospel, to trust Christ, or perish. Let's don't sugarcoat it. Jesus said in his day, beloved, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It is better to go to heaven with one eye than to go to hell with two eyes, fully functional. If your left hand offends you, cut it off. Go to heaven crippled versus going to hell in a full body. Now, he was speaking hyperbole, meaning he was exaggerating in his speech to show you and I that when it comes to sin, we need to cut that sin like you would do the head of a snake. Think of our bad habits. Take that bad habit, like a serpent, take your John Bowie knife or your Davy Crockett knife, cut off its head and kill it and let it die in your life, whereby it has no more control over you. So how do we respond in this world? Well, notice this verse. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry of bringing lost sinners to Christ, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God. What's the next word? Deceitfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Please follow, because I want you to look at these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 2. Paul here is dealing, again, he's dealing with a church that was messed up, and he's dealing with a church that was all the time questioning his authority. And Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul is referring to people back in his day, again, 55 AD. Not even 30 years after Jesus left, you had people that Paul knew that were taking the scriptures at that time and using them deceitfully. What's it mean to be deceitful? But in your own mind, bring up a definition in your mind. What does it mean to be a deceiver?
To be dishonest.
To be dishonest, amen. Yeah. Not to be truthful. And so, beloved, Paul was talking about people in his day. Again, I'm pleading with you. We're not talking about the year 2020. I'm talking about the year 55. 30 years after Jesus left, after the events of the gospel, less than 30 years after he left, there were people going around taking God's word and saying, oh, I don't like that. You got the white out? Give me another quill. We're going to write over this, baby. We're going to change that to make it say something else because I don't like that. Beloved, that was going on in the days that the apostles were still alive. Nobody waited until they were dead because dead men could no longer talk, right? This was being done while the apostles were still alive and able to talk. And here Paul makes reference to these individuals, as our dear brother mentioned, who were dishonest in their treatment and their handling of God's word. You want some more? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Go further into your New Testament. Right here. Now, we're right here, so keep on going. Find 2 Thessalonians. And I need to get there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Mm-hmm. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to see these versus me just telling you and you just taking me for my word, right? My word. I want you to actually see the verses themselves. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, the Apostle Paul had written 1 Thessalonians, okay? And when he was at this particular church up there in northern Greece, he had to run because of persecution. So Paul goes all the way down south, leaving Timothy and Silas up in the northern part of Greece, while Paul traveled down to the south. Okay? But before he runs away because of persecution, he spends 3 weeks with this baby church that he established. Okay? And in between the first and the second letter, someone slipped in another letter that caused these baby Christians to freak out. And watch what he says. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind. Don't be rattled. Don't be upset. Don't be anxious. Don't be overly worried. Or be in trouble. Neither by spirit, or by word, or by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Notice he mentions a spirit, he mentions word, something verbal, but then he mentions a letter, which is something that you have to write. So apparently, what Paul is telling this church, whatever you've heard, whatever you were reading, after I left you, between the first and second writings of these two letters I sent you, don't go bonkers. Don't bite your nails. Don't run for the Maalox and the antacid. Don't worry. Apparently, somebody sent this church a letter and they signed it, Apostle Paul. And in it was some nasty stuff, false teaching that caused these people to get overly concerned and overly anxious to the point they were losing their minds. They got so overwhelmed with anxiety. Have you ever been that way? Overly wrought, overly anxious, extremely worried. Yeah. You felt like you were coming to the end of the road and there was nothing there at all but just a drop off. That's how these people felt. And it was caused by somebody saying something or a spirit that could have been a demonic entity. But above all, he mentioned something that they could hold in their hand. A letter. Supposedly a forgery written by Paul that really got these people in a tailspin. And so, my dear friends, all I'm trying to show you, to reach out to you, by looking at the Bible itself, that even in the days of the apostles, while they were alive, and they could put a stop to this because they were still pumping blood, but beloved, once the apostles were dead, dead men cannot talk no more. Then we are simply falling upon their letters that they've left behind. Beloved, this was way back then. And unfortunately, listen carefully, I got to warn you, that's my job, part of the ministry. There are those today who are tampering and playing with God's word. And that's why you need to know that you have a Bible, you be faithful to its readings, be faithful to what it says, because this is nothing more but the mind of Christ expressed on paper, what he wants you and I to do as a Christian. Whether we're a father, a husband, whether we're a son or a daughter to someone, or whether we're a worker. Turn to 2 Peter. Keep on going forward. Turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to erase my board up here. Jesus used a lot of illustrations in his day, and I like to use illustrations, as you can see. Jesus died 30 AD. The resurrection. Then he spends 40 days on the earth with his disciples, and then he goes back to the Father where he's at right now to sit at the Father's right hand. Okay? So, by around 30 AD, you come to Acts chapter 1. And Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 28 covers from 30 AD to 62 AD. Almost 30 years of church history is found when you read the book of Acts alone. And then during the book of Acts, you have the different letters of the New Testament that are then being written. 68 AD, Emperor Nero, the bad dude who put Rome on fire, he dies by suicide in June of 68 AD. He has to kill himself because if not, the Roman soldiers were going to do him in because they got sick and tired of his stupidity. Either you commit suicide or we're going to kill you. So he kills himself. Peter and Paul both were killed by his command. Nero, the emperor of Rome, ordered Peter dead and Paul dead. At the same time, John is on the island of Patmos, Revelation chapter 1. He's a prisoner. Nero exiles him to a little island for his life. But John will eventually be released because of the change of emperors. So Peter supposedly is crucified upside down. Paul, being a Roman citizen, has his head taken off. So Peter and Paul died before Nero because Nero dies here. So sometime between 66, probably 67 AD, these two great men are killed because they were not ashamed of the gospel. They are put to death. Prior to this 66, all the New Testament books were written. Okay? All these books were written. And so, at the same time, you had bad men coming into the early churches, pretending to be a Christian, joining the church, singing the hymns, right? Partaking the Lord's Supper, hobnobbing with the Christians, talking Christian talk, using Christian terms. And when they were given a copy of the scriptures, they would take that scroll, take it home, white out please, and making changes. Then when they went back to the church, when no one was looking, they would lay that copy down where he found it, or where he probably stole it. And then someone would pick it up, read it, and go what? Bonkers. Paul wrote that. It has his signature. It bears his name. That's what was happening at this time. But what did we learn in the last hour? God promised to what? I'm going to preserve my word for every generation. If you add to my word or take away from my word, you will be found a liar. A pastor's responsibility, or one of his responsibility, is to guard the scriptures by teaching it to you faithfully. Now listen carefully. That just begins the process. You have a responsibility to go home and open up your Bible and say, let's put the preacher under the microscope. And if he said anything that doesn't line up with the Bible, I don't have to obey that because it's false. But if what the pastor said for the past couple of hours is right on the target, then I need to deal with that in my life. I have to take that part of God's word and bring it into my life and make it part of me and make that part of God's word transform me into what I ought to be for Christ. You follow? Okay. Watch this. This is stunning. I told you about this here because by this time when Peter writes this, in all likelihood, Paul is already in prison and Peter is soon to be apprehended. And both of these great men are going to give up their life because of you. Why am I saying because of you? Because what they wrote, you have in your hands. They still speak, even though they're dead. Every time you read their works, you hear them speak. Plus God. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verses 16. And I need to get there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Watch these chilling words. 2 Peter 3, 16. We'll go back to 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So there, Peter is acknowledging, number one, Paul's existence. Number two, what else is Peter acknowledging? That whoever Peter is writing to, Paul also had written to them. So Peter and Paul are writing to the same early Christian churches who were sharing the same letters. As also in all his epistles, now Peter thirdly acknowledges that Paul wrote more than one letter. Actually, he wrote 14 of the New Testament. Speaking in them these things in which are some things hard to understand. What's the fourth thing Peter says about some of the things that Paul wrote? They're hard to understand. Meaning, you have to ask God to give you wisdom to understand what Paul is saying. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You see the word rest? Old English?
W-R-E-S-T,
rest?
W-R-E-S-T.
Wrestle. When you wrestle, what do? You take someone to the mat and you're jumping all over the place until you can pin someone down. Here, this word means to twist, to turn. Peter is telling his audience, oh, by the way, you know Paul, don't you? Yes, we do. We have some of his writings. Are some things that Paul says kind of difficult to understand? And the church would say, amen, there are some things that are hard to understand. Are you with me? Even in his other letters, then Peter says, Paul has other letters.
Written by Paul.
Did you know that he wrote all those books? Paul did. He wrote over half the New Testament under divine inspiration and guidance of God. And what does Peter say about those letters? There are those that are out there at this time. Now we're probably talking between 60 to 66 AD. Jesus died in 30 AD. Now you do the math. We're now beyond 30 years after Jesus left. And Peter is telling his audience that there are those who have taken Paul's letters and twisted them to say what it never said at the beginning. Now, beloved, let that sink. We're not talking about the year 2020 with people doing it now, though it does go on. We're talking about people way back yonder when the apostles were still alive, or if not, soon to be killed for their faith, were already taking God's word and playing with it and tampering with it. Allow me to leave you with one last passage and then we'll close. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember the first Bible critic? That serpent? That old slick serpent that told Eve? And what was Eve guilty of doing? She was guilty of adding to God's word because the devil had her so tongue-tied. The devil had played with her mind so much that Eve was tongue-tied. And she's over there stumbling over her own words and adding things to God's word, which God never told Adam. What did God tell Adam? In the day you eat, you die. But God never mentioned about touching the tree. Eve added that to the picture. I want to give you these chilling words. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 1 to 4. Would to God ye bear with me a little in my folly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Beloved, do you realize that the Church of Jesus Christ is likened to a woman who's been engaged, a virgin? The Church is called the Bride of Christ, his body, and he's the head. That's how important the Church is to Christ. So never minimize your Church membership. It's something that's very, very vital. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Now, I want you to stop. I got a question. Based on what I just read, third verse, 2 Corinthians 11. Everyone there? Verse 3. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. What is Paul referring to?
He deceived her.
Okay, what part of the Bible was that?
Genesis.
What chapter?
3.
So stop. What does that say about Paul? Paul believed that the event that's recorded in the book of Genesis is real history and not a fairy tale. There are pastors who will teach you that Genesis 1, 2, and 3, Adam and Eve, they weren't real. They were two groups of monkeys who got together. And Eve monkey and Adam monkey got together, did the boom, 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 and made a man.
And made a man.
Yeah.
Well, I understand what you mean. Just saying the way you said it just made me think. You know,
Out comes man. Yeah, you got these two groups of monkeys get together. You have the group Adam and the group Eve. They got together and eventually here we are.
Wow.
Yeah. But according to Paul, though, that event is historical because he refers to it as history. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if we receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Beloved, that was a rebuke by Paul to this church. You know what Paul was saying? If a different Jesus comes to you, a different presentation, you might simply believe that. If a new version of the gospel comes down the street, this church was so messed up, Paul told them, as a rebuke, you would even tolerate the one bringing to you a false gospel that would damn and not save. If they brought a new Holy Spirit or a new concept of the Spirit, you might even bear with them. And so, beloved, as your pastor preacher here this morning, I'm warning you, not everyone who carries a Bible is bringing you the good news. And just because a building has a steeple and a cross on top with stained glass windows and a nice organ and a nice piano and padded pews, it doesn't mean that what comes from behind that pulpit is the truth. It could be poison. It could be a false Christ, a false gospel, a false spirit being presented to you. And that's why, beloved, you have to know your Bible well enough not to be deceived like Eve. Eve was duped. Okay? She was hoodwinked. And as a pastor, beloved, I don't want anyone who hears me to be hoodwinked. I don't want to be hoodwinked. And so, my dear friends, as I close, can I beg with you? Be familiar with your Bible. Read it as much as you can. I know we're all busy. Read it as much as you can. Be in a place, be in a church where the scriptures is going to be preached and not questioned and not doubted. Where Jesus is not going to be made into some glorified wizard, but he's none other than the Son of God. God in the flesh come to earth. And my dear friend, if you don't know your Bible that well, don't worry. Pray about it. Start somewhere in your readings. Read the Bible daily. Find a good reading program and read the Bible daily. As husband and wife, my wife and I every day read our Bibles. We have a DVD that we put into the player and we listen to our Bible readings, and she and I get together at the end of the, maybe after dinner or before dinner, we sit down. It takes about 20 minutes to a half an hour to read through that portion of the Bible that's been assigned to us on this reading chart. And we religiously listen to the scriptures, sometimes with our Bibles open, and we'll circle things and underline things as it speaks to our mind. And we do that daily all throughout the year, Monday through Friday. Read through the whole Bible, the Old and the New Testament. You can do that in 1 year if you read a portion of the Old and a portion of the New. If you have never done that journey, may I encourage you to do that as husband and wife or as an individual believer. I encourage you to do that. Get acquainted with your Bible. Know the books of the Bible. Know where to find the material. Because, beloved, your responsibility, and I can't do this for you, I can encourage you. I can provoke you. I can give you tools to make it happen. But beloved, unless you do it yourself, I can't spoon feed you. You got to be able to do this for yourself. So I'm going to ask the question. You answer to yourself. Are you ashamed of Christ? He died openly for you. Peter and Paul, they died in a public execution. Having your head whacked off, that was made a public event. People came out for the show. Hey, someone's head's coming off today. Buy your tickets. Get front row seats. Yeah. Are you ashamed of his word? I hope not. Well, may God bless you. May he strengthen you. And let's close in prayer.